It really is good to be here. It feels very much that I am among friends, dear friends. From the very first time, Sandra's in here someplace, yeah. Very first time Will and Sandra came to our home when this whole idea of sharing space came up, we knew something was right and good. And it's we love sharing space. Our daughter, our youngest daughter, is named Anna. She's special needs. And so you'll understand this a little bit. She loves tea, but she refuses to say goodbye to tea. She will say goodbye to A, B, C, D, E, F, G, H, I, J, K, L, M, N, O, P, Q, R, S, U, V, W, X, Y, Z, but she will not say goodbye to tea. So, and we have to write that on our board at night, and I write T, and I like little tears there, that knowing that she is missing that. So T, you've had a tremendous ministry there. You have welcomed me into your, you've been super friendly, and I appreciate that. You've been very welcoming, and it's just a privilege. You know what they said in kindergarten, sharing time is happy time. It really is. It's wonderful. We are blessed. Christ Community Church is blessed by the fact that we get to do kingdom life together with Bridge Community. Will and I get together most every week. We try, if he's in the country, I should say, or in town, as you well know. But we get time, and those have been precious times to me. He's become a dear friend, and really, really appreciate that. But Will has let me know what you guys are up to. We spent some time at Bertucci's just a couple weeks ago, and he said he's encouraging you to think about discipleship and what it means to follow Jesus. And so he's encouraging you to read and reflect and then risk. This is so good. If you come to Christ Community in a few weeks, you might see, I might steal this. Don't tell. This is really important concepts and thoughts, that we read the Word of God, but we just don't read it and what Jesus is saying, but we take some time to reflect. We slow down and we think and we listen to what God might be saying to us. Most of us, many of us, often just run through the Scriptures way too fast, and we don't take time to reflect. So that's important. But often, as you well know, when you're following Jesus, it's not an easy thing, and he will often ask you to consider taking a risk. And so to think about all three of those concepts related to what it means to follow Jesus, I personally have found very important, even in the short time since Will shared these with me, as I personally thought about that, even in the message tonight. So Will has shared that the first week that he was focusing on this, the two key words were calling and choice. This whole thing of following Jesus is not something that we sort of come up with on our own. We are called into relationship by the Creator of all the earth through the person of Jesus Christ, His Son. We're called into that, and so, but that does involve choice. It involves us to make some decisions with our minds, our hearts, and our wills, whether we will follow, whether we will obey. But then the second week, just last week, the two key words were cost and Christ. And a very important couplet, very good couplet, that whenever Jesus calls us into relationship with Him, there is a cost to that. And that cost often involves some pretty significant decisions about the magnitude of our love for Christ and who He is. And when we look at Christ and we look at His great love for us, then the cost of what it means to follow Him makes sense because of His great love for us. So those two couplets were very, very important too. So Will asked me to remind you, I guess you were supposed to read, you were challenged, encouraged to read chapters 3 through 9 of the Gospel of John. So let me take a quick poll. How many were able to get through 3 through 9? Good. Nick, I don't have a card to give away. I'm sorry, that was a great idea. I should think about that. I found myself wishing I was listened closer. So tonight, the key word for tonight is commission. Commission. And this whole idea of discipleship, what it means to follow Jesus, encourage others to walk with Him, there's a key word, the Great Commission, and it's found in Matthew chapter 28. But there's a picture I want to show you that came to mind when I thought about this idea of commission. It was in 1978, right after they developed color in film, It wasn't long after that. I was in high school several years ago. But I grew up in Falls Church, Virginia. I went to George Mason High School. And this is my football coach, Jack Gamble. Dear friend, stay in touch with him still. Still call him on the phone. He's a dear friend. But Mr. Gamble would call us together before the game. We'd be in the locker room. And he would say, come on. And he would give us a plan for the game. But then he would call us from our seats, from our, on the benches, and he would say, all right, bring it in here together. And he would say, all right, Mustangs on three. One, two, three. We'd all go, Mustang. And then we would leave and head to the game. And there's like this sense of energy and commission from our coach. We loved Mr. Gamble, and we would do anything for him. Well, that's kind of the scene that I see in Matthew 28, when Jesus has been crucified. He's been raised from the dead by the power of God, and he says to his disciples, his followers, go to this mountain. Go to the mountain of Galilee where I've told you to meet, and let's meet there. And we pick up the story there. So the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. And when they saw him, they worshiped him. This word worship is a very physical word. It's not just a mental word. It's a very physical word, and more than likely they hit the deck. More than likely, they hit the ground in worship to Jesus. They were just magnified. They wanted to magnify him. They worshiped him. But some doubted. There were still some honest questions in people, what was going on. Some followers maybe not had seen Jesus yet, and they were really still wondering what was up with this resurrection thing. So then Jesus came to them, and he said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always, even to the very end of the age. The first thing I think that's important for us to take from this passage is that discipleship is not a suggestion. It's not a suggestion from Jesus. He says, all authority in heaven and on earth is given to me. And that authority extends to his ability to command us, to say, do this. And that's his command. It's an imperative. It's not a suggestion as a follower of Jesus to make others, help others walk with Jesus, encourage them to walk with Jesus intentionally, is not a suggestion from Jesus. He says that I have all authority, make disciples. I don't know if you've ever seen this next reality in this next scene. have anyone here seen something like that up close and personal? Yeah. My wife and I were on our way to her uncle's 80th birthday party in Madison, Virginia. And we were leaving from up here, and we were on 29, and we had just left Culpeper, if you know the road, if you know the area. But we had hit some traffic before we got down there, and so we were behind. We were late, and I always blame my wife on this, so she's not here to defend herself. She wished she could have been here today. Her back, she deals with some significant back stuff, so she's disappointed not to be here, but so she's not even here to defend herself. But she did encourage me to get there quickly, because we were behind. So we come over, there's this hill on 29. You've left Culpeper, but you haven't gotten to Madison yet, and you're just coming up over the hill, and you're heading down, and I'm heading down, and off to the right, sure enough, I see a Virginia State Trooper car just sitting there. And I look down at my speedometer, and sure enough, it's over 80. Does anybody know what that means in the state of Virginia? Reckless, yeah. Reckless driving. So you know, you're going down the hill and you're thinking, did he see me? You know, was he drowsy? Was he paying attention? Whatever. So we pass him, and there's a few minutes, there's traffic, and I have this minute of taking a breath, but then all of a sudden I see the lights go on. I see him pull out, but then I'm thinking there's cars between us, maybe, just maybe. But no, pulls right behind us. You know what's going on in my heart right now, right? The heart rate is elevated. I am breathing. I am fast breaths, back and forth. I'm blaming Cindy. No, not really. But the breaths are going fast. But you know what I do? I pull over. I don't gun it. I don't keep going. There's an authority that I'm recognizing in my life. And that authority is demanding that I change something. And I pull over because of the authority that the state of Virginia has. And I really want that authority. I really do want the roads to be safe. I don't want to do over 80 all the time, just when I need to. But the point is that here's this authority in my life, and I obeyed it. I recognized it, and I pulled over. Well, can you imagine if you pull over and you look in your rearview mirror, and who do you see? Not a Virginia State Trooper, but you see Jesus. You see Jesus, and he walks up to your window. He says, "Do you know why I've pulled you over?" He said, "I got a pretty good idea." He said, "Yeah, you've been taking this thing of discipleship way too lightly. You've been treating it like a suggestion, like a cafeteria line. Well, here's several things I can take part of as a follower of Jesus. I like that one, but I don't really like that, and I like that, and I'm going to take that." Jesus is saying, no. Discipleship is not like that. Following me means that you encourage others to walk with me. And because he has all authority, we do it. We don't argue with them. We say, "Yes, sir. I love you, Jesus." And when you think about it, why wouldn't we? Has anybody ever loved you like Jesus has loved you? Has anybody ever forgiven you like Jesus has forgiven you? Does anybody know your thoughts like Jesus does? Those thoughts that nobody else knows about. That if they were to show up on the screen, in my mind, from this past week, I would be horrified for you to know what has crossed through this mind this past week. Jesus knows every one of those thoughts. And he says, "I love you and I forgive you." So why wouldn't I do this? But somehow I get it in my mind that discipleship, this encouragement of others to walk with Jesus, is some sort of a suggestion from Jesus. And it's not. It's a command that demands response from you and from me. And what a joyful response. But this discipleship is something that happens in our life, in our everyday, ordinary life. The imperative in this verse, the command from Jesus, is make disciples. The word "go" is sort of like a, as you're going through your day, make disciples. It's not a make disciple for this 2 hours and then not make disciples for 5 hours and then make disciples for 2 hours. It's not like that at all. The idea behind this word "go" is a very much a present sense of, as you're going through your day, help people walk with me. Deuteronomy 6 in the Old Testament captures this in a beautiful way. Deuteronomy 6. Listen to what Moses says. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts." Now catch this. "Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up. Tie them as symbols about your hands, bind them on your foreheads, write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates." Do you get the feel there? This discipleship, this loving God with all of your heart, soul, and mind, is as we live and breathe. As we go about our days, we are encouraging each other. That's the command, to follow Jesus, to love him. And we're modeling that. We're encouraging that. I heard a tremendous pastor I've respected for a long, Craig Barnes is his name. And he said at a conference, if you were to ever add up all the accounts in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, it would only add up to about 1 year of the 3 years of Jesus' ministry. So all we read about in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, is about 1 year of the 3 that he was in active adult ministry. What does that mean? For 2 of those years, 2 years out of those 3, he would say to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, "Put away the notebook, boys. There's nothing worth writing down today." For 2 out of the 3 years, Jesus and his disciples just walked together. They did laundry together. They just lived together. 2 out of the 3 years of Jesus' life we have no record of. But they were discipling each other They were encouraging each other. Jesus was encouraging them. What does that mean? This means from the first blinks of the morning to the last, I love you. From the very first blinks of the morning, I stumble into the bathroom. I turn on the light. I'm blinking. It's not a pretty sight. My wife stumbles in. It's a beautiful sight. I can say that. She's a very beautiful lady in all seriousness. She really is. But that's where discipleship starts. That's where I start either encouraging Cindy to walk with Jesus and love him today, or I don't. It starts then, and it ends with the last I love you and everything in between. It's as we live and breathe, as we go through our days. Sometimes it even happens through our arguments, our fights, often through those times. Cindy and I just had time with a couple that we know that's having significant challenges with their oldest child. And as they're telling us about some of the challenges, they've talked about how they have lost it with their oldest child. Words have been said that they said, we can't even repeat to you what we've said to our son. So I said, well, tell me about the forgiveness factor. There's no condemnation. I know that kind of stuff happens. It's happened in our home. I've said things to Cindy and our daughters that I wish I would never have said. So tell me what happened, though. He said, well, we ask forgiveness. This son that is not living according to their life, causing pain, a lot of stuff going on in their life right now. They lost it with them, but they asked his forgiveness, and he gave it to them. That's discipleship. That's encouraging each other to love Jesus even when we lose it. It even happens in a football game after a football game. I don't know if you've seen this Toyota commercial. We're going to pull up here. I thought about this.
Last chance for self. Into the end zone.
Need a lift?
Yeah.
Guys, make some room.
Toyota.
That's discipleship. It happens in cars after football games. When referees blow calls, but then what's more important, that blown call? It's making room. It's moving over. That's discipleship. That's where discipleship happens in our lives. As we live and breathe through storms, as we go about our days, that's the whole idea of as you go, make disciples. Well, Nick's already taken this point completely out of the message. The next point of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus, it wasn't Nick's idea, it's not Will's idea, it's not my idea to do baptisms. It comes from Jesus. As you make disciples, baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. It's important as a disciple, as a follower of Jesus, to make a public profession of that in front of friends and family. That's why it's such a good thing and important thing to do that. This was before we had our baptismal. You'll use that on January 1. I was showing Will all about that just a few days ago before he left. Before this, we had to do our baptisms at Christ Community, and we did some at Mount Hope. We've done some at Calvary Church. We've done some at the Ashburn Pool. I guess you guys have done it at Goose Creek. You've had some very interesting places too, at the reservoir. But wherever you do it, it's important. It's good to stand up in front of a group of friends and family and say, my allegiance is with Jesus. Jesus is Lord of my life. And that's important. Jesus says to do that in Matthew that we looked at. Well, discipleship also involves teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. Find this passage one more time. He says, teach them. Go make disciples, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but then teach them to obey everything that I've told you to do. Notice that he says, don't teach them to know. This is not purely an information exchange. He says, teach them to what? Obey. Jesus is not just interested in our minds getting crammed full of a lot of different facts, Bible knowledge. He's not pleased completely with that. He likes that. But that knowledge is to lead to obedience, to action. He says, teach them to obey. Teach them to obey everything that I've told you. Not some. Again, it's not a cafeteria line. It's not, I like this. I like this part of following Jesus, but I don't like that part. It's not a cafeteria line. He says, teach them to be obedient to everything that I've told you to do. All that I've told you to do. Sometimes that happens in formal classrooms. Sometimes we sit in rooms, and I love to go in some of these rooms. I see some of your writings on the blackboards. When I walk into some of these rooms, I think, ah, teaching's been going on in here. I look in the boardroom, there's still something from something that wasn't from Christ Community. It was in there, and it's good. I think it was a Wednesday night thing you had, Priscilla. And sometimes this teaching happens in classrooms. It's more of a formal nature. If I glance through, Will said, you might want to just glance through John 3 through 9. It might be a good thing to do, so I did. Just glanced through this afternoon, John 3 through 9. Didn't read it, can't tell you that, but I did. But the more formal side of that came up in the interaction of Jesus and Nicodemus. They're actually like sitting down, and they were having a conversation. It also happened a little bit more in the formal side at the Festival of Tabernacles. Jesus was actually more formally teaching people. But his teaching also happens more informally, like the women at the woman at the well. In John chapter 4, he was just going about his day. He had to go through Samaria, which was a unique thing. We'll probably fill you in on at some point. But there, just in the middle of the day, he's having a conversation with a woman. Very informal. But discipleship was taking place with his disciples even after that. Discipleship happened in the boat, in the storm. When they were afraid in the middle of a storm, Jesus said, why are you afraid? Discipleship happens informally. It happens formally. Sometimes it involves, I want to show you these pages. This is one of my favorite things to look at in all the world. This is my oldest daughter's Bible. Her name is Karis, means grace. One of the challenges that my wife and I walked through was infertility for about 9 years. Nobody was coming. Finally, Karis came 9 years into our marriage. Karis just graduated from JMU, Go Dukes, with her master's in education. She's teaching at Madison's Trust Elementary School, brand new school, all day kindergarten. But Karis dealt with significant anxiety in high school, middle school, high school. She really wrestled with significant anxiety to the point where she really had trouble sleeping, her thoughts, minds. So what just happened, it wasn't anything that was really super well thought out, is I would sit by her bed and I would just start to read the Psalms until she went to sleep. And that has transferred. And I asked for her permission. She gave me permission to share this story and to take this picture of her Bible. But if you were to go through her Bible and turn to pages of the Psalms, I just love doing that because this is just one. She has poured herself, and the Psalms have poured them into her. But it was kind of an informal time, sitting by her bed many nights when she was in middle school, high school, just reading the Psalms to her. Very informal time. It happened with me and Will about a week ago. It happens. Will and I, as I mentioned, get time most weeks. There's times when we don't, but if he's in town and I'm around, we can do it. Most of the time we get time, and there's a formality to our time when we sit down. There's accountability, which I greatly appreciate. But the other day, I walked in, and there he was. He was working on a message, not planned, very informal. And he says, I have a question for you. We have these pictures that we had for the Leadership Endurance fundraiser here in this office. What could we do with them? So we walk over and we talk about, and we're going to figure out how to hang those around and get those up. They're too good to be in that office, so we're going to get them around. But here's what happened in that very informal moment. I'm studying in my office, thinking about things, getting worried, and my world is pretty small. I walk out, or I walk in and see Will. We go over there, and I see that picture, this one, and all of a sudden, my problems got very small. It wasn't a planned, formal time. I ran into Will, we walked into that office, and boom, discipleship happened. I remembered the world. I remembered the globe and the needs of people. As Will told me the story about this picture, he told me the story about the other pictures in there, all of a sudden my problems got very small. And I was reminded about the global heart of God. Very informal. Discipleship happens like that. Very informal, sometimes formal. But also, discipleship also brings a quiet heart. Jesus says, "And surely I am with you always." If you had an older version of the Bible, it would say, "And lo, I am with you always." Cindy's grandfather was a pastor. He had a very corny sense of humor. He says, "That's why I don't fly." God says, "Lo, I am with you always." I don't get in a plane. Jesus says, "No, I am with you always." Emmanuel, that was the word, the name for Jesus that started Matthew's gospel. He started with, "His name shall be called Emmanuel, God with us." And he ends his gospel with the same idea, Emmanuel. "And surely I am with you always, even to the very end of the age." Psalm 139 says this so well. It asks the rhetorical question, "Where can I go to get from your spirit? If I flee to, or where can I flee from your presence? If I go to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, you're there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there, your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast." Emmanuel, he never leaves. He is always with us. I said at the beginning, when we see authority in our rearview mirror, our heart rates elevate. Well, when we know Emmanuel as Jesus with us, God with us, our heart rates calm. He calms our hearts with his presence. Show you a picture of our youngest daughter, Anna, that I've already mentioned. She's a ninth grader at Stonebridge. The Lord put it on our heart. We went through a deal, what's called secondary infertility, because we tried for another 9 years after Karis came. Nothing that, but God said, "No, I want this." So it was in Cindy's heart that the Lord provided that we could bring Anna home from China about 14 years ago. She was about 12 months old when we brought her home. Many of you have seen her running around. You know her. You've welcomed her. You loved her. She's at Stonebridge right now. But she had night terrors. As many of you heard, when orphans come, first time, it's very challenging for them, and she had night terrors. And we were told that it's best not to remove her, that she's got to kind of work that, but we could go to her. So we were told, so we went to Anna in her crib crying, and what would happen? We would bend over, and her little arm would come up and grab our necks, and then you could just see she would start taking deep breaths, and she would calm. It was just that sense of presence. You were here. Our daughter Karis has a little guy in her classroom, a kindergartner, 5 years old, that has real trouble in assemblies. When the place is just filled with kids and it's noisy, he really has a hard time with that. And she said the last week they had this big assembly, he ended up just kind of crawling up into her lap. And as soon as he got into her lap, he just kind of calmed and he could take it in. And that's what it means for you and me when we follow Jesus, when we go through storms, when we go through questions and mysteries and pain. We've got to be reminded that he is with us. When our heart rates are elevated because of those various realities in our life, we can be reminded he is with us, even in that pain, even in that storm, and we can crawl up in his lap and know that he is with us. So let's review. So Read the passages. Will's encouraging you to read Mark 1 through 7 for this next week. If you would read Mark 1 through 7 for the next week, that would be fantastic. But again, these three important words: read the passage, read the scriptures, read it over, and then reflect on parts of that. Think about it for a period of time, and then ask yourself the question, where is God asking me to risk something in my following of him? That last word, Emmanuel, the last reality that we looked at, is a very good way to enter into a time of communion now. Because when Jesus calls us to the table to remember his broken body and his shed blood, one of the points of him doing that is to remind us that he is with us at the table. And he calls us to the table and says, I am with you in the presence of others. I mean, that's the other reality of the communion table, is we don't come alone. We come as friends. And as we come as friends, therein lies the presence of Jesus. The Spirit of Jesus in each of us as we go to the table reminds us we're not alone. And he is with us. So it's a wonderful way to end this passage. Jesus is with us as we go to the table. The worship team will come up and lead us in a song as you can take of the communion elements are back on the two tables. And let me just close this time with a word of prayer. Father, thank you for loving us, leaving glory and sending your Son, Jesus, to walk among us. Thank you for this time of year where we get to think about that a little bit more focused. Father, it's such a privilege to know you and to walk with you, to love Jesus and to encourage others to do that. Please help us to do that. Help us to reflect on your scripture, your word. And Father, where there are risk, where it's going to be challenging, I pray that you would help us, remind us of your strength. And Father, as we come to the table now, we remember your broken body. We remember your shed blood given for us, given for the forgiveness of our sins. Father, you have lavished grace on us, and we're very grateful to you for that. We remember you as we come to your table. In the precious and the powerful name of Jesus, amen.